Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for our meditation this morning is recorded in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, the first chapter beginning at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, life consists of a series of waiting periods. A small child must wait until he is old enough to have a bicycle. Teenagers wait until they are old enough to get their driver's permit and license. Those in the workforce wait for a promotion. Married couples wait for their savings to grow, to buy a new house or vehicle. In all this, we see that the art of patient waiting is not learned at once. The church at Thessalonica grew impatient as they were eagerly awaiting their deliverance from this life of sorrow, the return of Jesus Christ to take all believers to heaven. This expectation grew even more intense when the church came under persecution and suffering. Today, we are living in what has been called a post-Christian age, an age in which Christians have become a shrinking minority, and many church bodies have abandoned the teachings of Scripture in favor of the attitudes and practices of the times. Under this time of trial, it is easy to grow impatient in our waiting. We would like God to show up and show our enemies face to face who's in charge. Sometimes we're tempted to take matters into our own hands and try to convince others of our rightness by argumentation or even intimidation. Our text today promises us that a day of recompense shall come. On the last day, he shall come again with glory, to repay the troublers and to give rest to the troubled. It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. What is the basis for God's judgment against these troublers? First, they do not know God. The Greek word for do not know is the basis for our English word agnostic. This is the kind of willful ignorance described in Romans chapters 1 and 2. These troublers ignored the testimony of creation and their own conscience of God's existence. Many people today say there is no such thing as truth. In the face of this denial, we must be careful not to forfeit our claim to hold the truths of Scripture or to avoid our duty to proclaim these truths. Our ELS doctrinal statement, "We believe, teach, and confess," declares, "We confess that it is possible both to know the truth of God's word and to profess it, and that God requires us to do both. Taking one's stand on the word in matters of doctrine after diligent study of scriptures is an act not of human pride, but of humble submission to God's authority." Our text also tells us that these troublers do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an unfortunate translation, since the gospel is the pure promise of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, not a rule to be obeyed. It literally says those who do not listen to the gospel. Why aren't they listening? 1 Corinthians answers, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." In many cases, these troublers appear to have the upper hand in this life. They manage in many ways to harm believers by various forms of persecutions and by promoting sinful acts such as the murder of the unborn and extramarital sexual relations. But the time is coming, and sometimes comes already in this life, when they will receive their recompense, their just deserts. Christ will tell them on the last day, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Unbelief damns. There is no teaching of universalism, the idea that everyone goes to heaven, found in Scripture. Instead, our text gives us a vivid description of hell. It describes God in flaming fire taking vengeance. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He shall come again in glory to repay the troublers with tribulation." But that is not the only purpose of Christ's coming. He will also give rest to the troubled Christians. Why does God allow Christians to suffer here on earth? What is the purpose of suffering? Paul notes that the faith of the Thessalonians grew exceedingly. By reminding us of our own weakness, sufferings lead us to rely on the strength and comfort that is found only in the gospel, brought to us by God's word and sacraments. Faith is also expressed in works of love toward one another. During an outbreak of persecution during the second century, Christians were fed to lions, tortured, and executed. Instead of breaking the church apart, they grew even closer to one another and to God. Even their pagan enemies had to admit, "Behold how they love one another." What is our attitude when we are being mocked or persecuted because of our faith? Do we patiently endure, or do we quickly lose our patience? 1 Peter 3 exhorts us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. In our patient witness, we are able to answer others. This is to be done evangelically, remembering that it is God who converts people, not our persuasiveness. The righteous judgment of God in our suffering is that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. We cannot earn our way to heaven by our suffering any more than by our works, but by our patience under our sufferings, we demonstrate our faith in Christ, in whom we are counted worthy and declared righteous before God. God promises to give you who are troubled rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. On the last day, the Lord Jesus will be revealed visibly in all his glory, majesty, and power. We are promised that when he comes in that day, he will be glorified in his saints. Christ will be glorified in his believers, in those who by faith accepted the perfect redemption through his blood. It has been said that anything worth having is worth waiting for. As we endure the sufferings of this life for the sake of our faith in Christ, let us take comfort in the fact that he shall come again with glory. When Christ returns, he will repay the troublers with tribulation, bringing eternal wrath upon those who persecute the church. Christ will also give rest to the troubled, telling us, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The hymnist describes our waiting for Christ's glorious return in the hymn, "The Church's One Foundation." Mid toil and tribulation, in tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.